even seem a bit shocked. Some of you that are just used to me and is just water off a duck's back. My wife says she sits there sometimes and cringes like, oh, did he just say that? Oh, no. But it's not going to get any better, they say, as you get older. It gets worse, don't it? Proverbs 28, verse 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Brian Stats, would you ask God to bless the teaching tonight, please? Amen. All right, Proverbs 28, verse 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. In the Old Testament, and what is even right in the New Testament, is the penalty for murder is death. Liberals that can't pass proper judgment, people that can't wrap their minds around truth, will often say, well, it's not right to kill somebody just because they killed. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. Now, stop for a second. Think about this thing. Your wife is walking out of the gas station and she's going to get in her car, and some loser decides that he just wants to take her purse and he's going to shoot her first. Now that kind of changes the way you feel about it, doesn't it? Just a little bit. You leave that guy go, or you put him in prison and let him live out the rest of his life. Well, he's in prison. He's punished. Not nowadays. He's bench pressing and watching TV and he's got everything else going on under the sun, man. It's not that bad. I know a guy who spent a lot of years in prison. He's in his late 40s right now, and I led him to Christ. And he told me that, you know, 20 years ago when he went to prison, he went to Jackson, and he said it was rough. He said back in that day, it was pretty rough. He said every so often he'd have to prove that he wasn't to be messed with anymore, and new guy would come along, and stuff would happen back in that day. He did, I think, 7 or 8 years back then. Then after I met him, after he got saved, he messed up again. He went back to prison. He went back to prison for 5 years, I think it was. Shot a guy, you know, a bunch of guys were beating him up, and he managed to get the gun out of his pocket that he wasn't supposed to have, and got a shot off, shot the guy in the leg, and everybody scattered. So back to prison he went. He said, this last time I went to prison, he said it was so obnoxious. He said it was nothing like it was years ago. He said it was like being stuck in a jailhouse with a bunch of males who are females. He said the emotions and the guys, you know, pouting and the hurt feelings and the mouths. And he said it was nothing like it was 20 years ago. Nothing. You know why? These guys, it ain't that rough, man. These guys go in there and they live out the rest of their life and they don't have to pay bills. You know, some guys go crazy. I'm the personality to probably lose it. I can't stand being chained down, told when to go to bed and when to get up and what to do. And, you know, three hots and a cot don't sound so good to me. I like to be out and about. Amen. But, you know, that ain't a fair punishment. That person's alive getting visits from their family. Now, think about it from the family standpoint. At least they get to go see their loved one. Yours is in the grave. You don't get to see them anymore because somebody decided they wanted to end their life unfairly. That ain't right. And you want to know why more people will do it? Because the penalty ain't high enough. I'm just sick and tired of watching the ridiculous injustices. If you know for 100% sure that you're going to die if you kill somebody, you know how often you'd have murder? Less and less. Less and less all the time. You look at the deranged society that you live in and you see the point it's gotten to. These guys know now go out to do a mass killing with the full intention of killing themselves. Now, ain't that a funny sense of humor that God has? Because the government sits back and says, don't put people to death. Or the liberal Americans that don't have a biblical mindset say, don't put people to death for murder. But those guys with the spirit of the devil in them go out there and commit their murder and say, when I'm done, I'm going to do what the government should be doing. And they kill themselves. But how many people did they kill first? See, it's a sick thing. And if proper judgment was passed swiftly and harshly and regularly, I guarantee you it would have fixed a lot of those problems and we wouldn't have got to this point. Now you think about this for a second. Can I get really just a little bit too graphic for everybody? Most people in here have a TV or a smartphone or watch the news, right? Watch shows on TV with people getting shot up and all that stuff and you're fine with it. Blood splatters the TV lens and you're like, oh dude, that was gross. Oh, too sweet. You know, like, right? We let our kids play video games. And I know you're not, probably not, you know, like most people, but you still, most of you watch TV or Netflix shows, right? Okay, so I'm okay. I'm not going to like totally offend you and just violate your sense of spirituality here for a minute. You think about bringing your kids out and standing there in the city square and letting your 8-year-old boy stand there while a man who killed somebody gets hung by the neck. And he turns blue and he's foaming at the mouth and he's jerking around, his body's twitching and his nerves are doing weird things in his body and strange, bizarre noises that you start making. And you let that kid stand there and see that. The reality. And you say, son, that's what happens when you lose your temper and hit somebody in the head with a shovel. How many of the people you think in society would be growing up with a mindset of killing people? You know what God said here? When a man does violence to the blood of a person, shall flee to the pit. What's he saying? He's on his way fast to hell, and don't get in his way. Don't let no man stop him. Just to show you that that pit is referencing hell, look at Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17. See, it's one thing to sit there and just ambiguously in the comfort and safety of your home talk about the concept of putting somebody to sleep with an electric chair or lethal injection. And they come up with these stories about, oh, he wasn't done yet and he was twitching and he was this, that, and the other thing. How do you know that wasn't just the nerve centers of his body? He probably wasn't feeling a thing. He got injected, he's gone, and the body does weird stuff. But, you know, how do you know that wasn't? And they sit, but they're detached from the real feeling. How does it feel to have had your own loved one taken from you by a senseless act of insanity? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. You see that? He's talking about, look at verse 14, verse 13 even. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. Now here's what's interesting about this. You got a few things being taught here. And it's important to know this because many will teach you about soul sleep. And they'll say that when you die, your body just gets put in the ground and your soul just lays in the grave and just waits for the resurrection. Well, they're trying to lump everything into one boat, and that's not fair. That's not accurate. Watch what he says in verse 13. The grave is my house. I've made my bed in the darkness. I've said to corruption. What's that talking about? Your body, the worm, right? The worms destroy my body. Thou art my mother and my sister. So that's talking about the body that rots in a grave, right? But watch verse 16. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. You know what he's saying? The body rests in the dust. But you know where the soul goes? Down to the pit. You know who has the keys of death and of hell? Jesus Christ. Hell has bars on it. There's a door there. You can't get out unless Christ lets them out. And when he opens up those doors, all hell literally breaks loose. You ever hear the phrase, all hell breaks loose? That's the tribulation period when God opens up those doors and lets hell come out on the earth. All right, but I digress. Go to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. So all this infatuation with deadness and with demonic spirits and all the rest of that stuff, I believe, is the devil preparing people, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works in this world, preparing people for the coming tribulation period when they will be meeting and greeting devils. They'll probably believe, the Bible says they'll believe a great lie, so it'll probably be something like, we finally found aliens, there was intelligent life in outer space, and the gods have come down in the likeness of men kind of thing, you know? And so they'll be making their deals. They'll be dealing with this intelligent life. And it's kind of bizarre. It's believable at this point. Some of this stuff years ago would just be like, wow, you know, how could that even happen? Well, I don't know. How can you possibly tune into somebody else's life and watch it live while you're here and they're hundreds of miles, thousands of miles away, and you can tune in and watch them as though you're there in the room while you're here? That's bizarre, man. You carry a computer in your pocket? You guys remember computers? I remember when computers first came out. You guys remember computers? Remember how big and bulky and dumb and slow, like the blinking green light on a rounded screen with the big white box around it, thus awkward and just slow they were? Boring. Now you carry a television with high definition in your pocket? That's just weird stuff, man. So it's more possible than what you think is possible, is my long and short of my point. Job 38:18. He that keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. When I said 38, I just messed you up. 33. Did I say 38 just now? I'm sorry. Job 33. See, I caught myself. So is it really a mistake? Just kidding. Okay, so he's talking about a man. What's he talking about? Verse 17, he may withdraw a man from his purpose and hide pride from man. So he's talking about sin. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. His soul from the pit. It's talking about the pit of hell. It's talking about the center of the earth. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom. That ransom is Jesus Christ. Thank God. Deliver his soul from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Praise the Lord. What a good verse, huh? That would preach. You guys that are called to preach, there you go. Look at verse 28. He shall deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. So the opposite of the pit is not going down. It's going up. And that darkness that we saw in the first chapter, what's the opposite? It's light. That's talking about hell. So back in Proverbs chapter 28, God's saying, let him go where he belongs, man. Don't hold him back. Don't block him. Verse number 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. So you want to make sure you don't wind up falling? I do. I would like to do three things. I'd like to finish my course. In other words, not quit. I'd like to finish clean. Clean. Not with, well, you remember when Reagan lost his ministry. Well, he's still serving God, but he sure messed up. I'd like to finish happy. You ever see grouchy old men? I kind of like our grouchy old preacher when he's preaching, you know, when he hates sin. Dave just waved at me from the back. I wasn't going to use you in the illustration, but you just volunteered. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You can't see me, you're half blind. How do you know? That's a false accusation. You don't even know what I'm saying too, you're half deaf. That's conviction, brother. But I kind of like a cranky old preacher when he's preaching, but you know what else I like? I like to see that he's full of joy. I don't want to be miserable. I want to finish. I want to finish clean, and I want to finish with joy. So how do I do it? Walk uprightly. Just walk uprightly. What's the opposite, the contrast in the verse of walking uprightly? He that is perverse in his ways. Now, how does a perverse guy fall? Real fast. real fast. See, the devil mimics the Lord. God doesn't always pay on Friday. You could labor for the Lord and you may not see any good from it for a little while, but God will pay. The devil does the same thing. It's really genius, because if you got busted the first time every time, you wouldn't get arrogant, would you? You wouldn't get confident. You wouldn't be sold out to the sin. So what is he saying there? The guy that's perverse is going to fall at once. Now, here's the thing. This is the most glaring thing in the world if you are in your Bible and paying attention with your eyes open to the world around you. You got one report after the next report after the next report after the next report of perverse men losing their careers, losing their positions, losing their influence. Why? Because of their perverseness. They weren't walking uprightly. They may have had money. They may have had reputation. They may have had success and intelligence. And they may have felt like they were getting away with it. But what's happening to their fall? And like Johnny just said, 15 to 20 years later, all of a sudden, boom, he's done. Out of a job. Getting a divorce. Now, what you're not seeing is these guys in their 50s and 60s and, you know, upper 60s even. You're not seeing the impact that's having on the kids. The adult kids. His adult kids. You're not seeing the impact that's having on the grandkids. You're not seeing what the family get-togethers look like. The old man walking in ashamed. You see what I'm saying? He's going to fall at once. You guys, it ain't worth it. It just, I don't care if that's good English or not. It just ain't worth it. Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. It's not worth it. A perverse man is going to fall, and when he falls, he's going to fall fast, and he's going to fall hard. And everybody's going to see it. So keep your nose clean. Walk right. What aggravates me is the feeding frenzy the news media is having. That aggravates me. You know why it aggravates me? Because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're posting this stuff and you're broadcasting this stuff. And number one, not all the stories have been confirmed yet. Am I just crazy on that, or are they just running with stuff before things have been proven? So you don't know for sure that you're really destroying a man who deserves to be destroyed yet. I do have to stop for a second and think about the other parties involved at some cases. Now, I'm not talking about these creeps that need to go to prison because they're perverted and they're disgusting and abusing children. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the adults who are accused of harassment of adults. And I'm wondering how much of this was guilty on both sides of the equation, if you're following me. She wanted the promotion, and so she's using her, you know, feminine power and baiting him in and then turning on him and going, he abused me. So should she go to prison too, or should she get fired too? I'm just saying. See, perversion just doesn't help, you know, and birds of a feather flock together. And so you start hanging around with people you shouldn't be hanging around with and messing around with a walk you shouldn't be messing around with and thinking everything's cool. And that's thinking, man, she'll turn around and she'll turn on you and just rip your guts out and walk away and cash that check and smile and giggle all the way home and buy herself some new makeup and go on for her next victim. So what do? As a Christian man, you walk uprightly. A wicked woman flatters. She flatters. In other words, she lies to you guys. And men believe it. Men believe it. Men just believe the lies. It's just bizarre. It's hilarious. It's so enjoyable to watch. It's funny to watch men. Men are so easy to figure out. They're not that difficult. Women are difficult. Nothing personal, not trying to be mean here, but women are way more convoluted and deeper than fellas are. Fellas, we're pretty shallow. And so she comes and says to you what she says to the last 50 guys. And you're foolish enough to believe her. And because of your lack of character and your lack of uprightness, your fall comes fast and your fall comes hard and your fall is great. And guess who lives with it? That's worth thinking about, isn't it? It's worth watching that stuff in the news and saying, you know what, I need to get a brain here. Thank God I got a Bible. Amen. Verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. All right, we talked about this a little bit this morning, that farmer. You know what I see in that thing right there? I see a man who's just out there working, and he's working a mundane, menial, dirty, not a great, honorable. He's not strutting into work in his tuxedo and carrying his briefcase and, you know, having people, you know, just beating his door down and, you know, gatekeepers out there to give him so he can keep his wife managed because he's so important. He's just a regular guy like you and me. And he's out, he's farming his land. And what's God saying about this guy? He's going to have plenty of bread. You guys, you have a generation, again, and I'm not trying to harp on them. I know some of the older preachers, and I respect them, and I get their point. They have a hard time with this generation because it's like the men nowadays are different than the men used to be 30 years ago and 20 years ago. And some of the guys up in their 60s and 70s have just a difficult time pastoring this generation because it's different. And it's not your fault. It's not the millennials' fault. I overheard a couple women talking about, well, I'm just, you know, some angry mother defending her little millennial. And I think the millennials are just, they've got so much more to offer than everybody's so hard on the millennials. I'm going to blame my poor little baby boy. And I'm thinking, you're the problem with the millennials. You know, I just kept walking because it's like, you know, I mean, look, you do have a culture in America. And you guys are good guys, and I praise the Lord for that. But you've got to recognize this thing so you don't fall into the trap and you can move on with your life. You do have a culture in this country, and we parents who've got younger kids and trying to raise them up, we got to recognize this stuff. It's important. A culture that knows nothing of commitment. Nothing of loyalty. Actually, if you are a loyal person, they look at you like you've got three eyes. Look, a culture that knows nothing of just going and just punching that stupid clock again and again and again and again. Week after week, month after month, year after year. You got a culture that just says, you know what, and oh, they're not paying me enough. When the union did its thing, we didn't get our contract, and I quit, and I don't like my boss, and they're making me do this, and I can do better than that, and I know better than they, and this is stupid, and that's stupid, and I have to get up too early, and I have to stay up too late, and I have to, and I just quit. And you know what God said? That guy, he ain't going to make it. He's not going to abound with blessings. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Just work. Just work. This is just what has happened in my life, honestly. When I just got a job, anything I could get, and did my 100% best on that job, if it wasn't meeting the needs, I have more than once worked more than one job to try to make ends meet. And the whole time, I pray my guts out. But I don't know. I mean, my wife can be my witness. I don't know that I've ever quit a job that I didn't already have another job waiting. She's saying no. Never just quit because I was frustrated. I have quit because I wasn't making enough money. I have been very frustrated. I mean, it's hard to go into Marco's Pizza when you're 25 years old with a wife and a little baby at home and not punch out some 18-year-old kid who's trying to cut in front of you on that delivery because they know that person tips because they've been doing this for a couple months and they know the routes and stuff and you're brand new on the job and he just cut in front of me and left me with the next guy because he knows the next guy don't tip. I'm telling you, it is really hard not to walk up and be like, hey man, how you doing? And when he looks at me, just headbutt him right in the nose, you know, just pow! I can just see myself doing those things, you know? Don't be like me, not encouraging that kind of behavior, but that was literally how I felt, just furious. But you know what you do? You go back in the next night after work, run home, you jump into your Marco's Pizza polo, you put on your Marco's Pizza hat, and you walk out of the house like the man of the house, you know what I'm saying? That's rough, man. But I am telling you, God has honored that. God honors that. And I'm thankful for it. And He has always brought something by my path when I was in the process of working a job. When you get stuck and you don't have a job, you don't have a job, you're not working anywhere and you're looking for a job, that's the hardest time to find a job. They get stuck in the mud, man. You know what a rut is? A rut It's a grave with both ends kicked out. You can get stuck there. But you know what God will do? If you're doing the best you can and you're being faithful with what you've got, it's mind-blowing how God will open up doors. I'm literally killing myself to death and I get a phone call from somebody that says, hey man, there's this company up in Ann Arbor called Terrison Utility Company. And the city department of Ann Arbor, the water department in the city of Ann Arbor, hired this company out of Canada. And what they're doing is we're replacing all the water meters in the whole city. And so, you know, are you interested? I said, well, yeah. They said they'll pay $15 an hour. I said, I was working at the pizza shop in a $10 or $11 an hour construction job in the middle of the winter. And there was about 30 hours a week on the construction, so I had to deliver pizzas at night. And so here I was like, yeah, so I jump on that, right? And this is after I'd left my church in Illinois and we'd moved back to Ohio. We were going to Hope Baptist 3 years before we came up here to start the church. So I was 27 years old, 28. I said, I'm on it, man. So I'm driving from down there up to Ann Arbor. And what I found out when I went for the interview and got accepted, not only did they pay me $15 an hour, but give us a minimum of 40 hours a week. But what they said is every meter you can install over, I think it was 15 a day, will give you $10 per meter you can install over and above your quota. Your quota is 15 a day and you get paid your hourly for that. That was the first time I ever had been in a performance-based pay job, which prepared me for sales. Because, man, I was smashing it. I was smashing it. I was breaking speed limit laws, going wrong ways down one-way streets. I was doing lawn jobs, flying into people's driveways, sideways, jumping out of that truck. I was snapping water lines and calling backup support. But I'm telling you, man, I started killing it. I was putting so many meters down because I figured, man, if I can get 10 a week, that's $100 a week. And I was doing better than 10 a week over my quota. That's God, man. That is God. You know what's happening? I was working a job and we were coming to the end of the installations in Ann Arbor. And so they said, all right, we're going to start laying people off. I was one of the last guys to get cut. One of the last guys to get cut because of my work ethic. And that's because of the way they were paying me. But here was the thing. I'm thinking, I'm going to get laid off. I'm done. I don't know what I'm going to do. And some guy at church goes, hey, man, come here. I want you to meet somebody. He brings me over to a deacon at church. And he says, this guy's name is Mike Straka. He said he's the sales manager in the Detroit office for a company called Lanier Worldwide. And he said, I heard you might be needing some work. And I said, yeah, not sales. He said, why don't you come in tomorrow for an interview? Can you come in tomorrow? I said, yeah, I can probably make it over there, but I ain't a salesman. He said, just come in for an interview. And he started telling me how great a job it is. And I was like, man, you're crazy. I ain't no salesman. There's no way. He's like, you'd do great. I said, what are you talking about? There's no way. I came in for the interview. This interview, they sat me down, had me do this test, and I'm thinking, I hope I flunk this stupid thing. I want to be a stupid salesman. I was more nervous walking in there with the suits everywhere and all that stuff than any construction crew in the world, you know? I was just killing me. I sat down, I hope to fail the test. Have you ever stolen from your employer? Yep. Have you ever? Yeah. Hello, you never sat down on the job. Don't look at me like that. You never sat down on the job because like, you were tired and you were sitting there? That's stealing. Come on. Yep. You know what I scored on that dumb thing? A 99% high recommend. God opened up the door and I was trying to close that stupid door, but that thing turned out to be pretty good. And what God was doing over a 5-year period from there was preparing me to put me in a position to start the church, to go full-time as a pastor, to be able to quit my job. God was in the whole thing. And I'm telling you, every minute of it, and I'm not trying to make this about Mike Reagan. Please forgive me. I'm not bragging. I'm saying this for some of you that are in that same boat. You want to get somewhere down the road? I'll tell you how to get there. The will of God is found on the road of duty. Go to work tomorrow. Work a Monday and just plow your field. Just give God your life. If you hate what you're doing, just pray your guts out. Build a resume. Put it out on Monster. It's okay. That's not unfaithful. Be faithful to your employer. Amen. He that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And I'm not going to turn to the references because I want to keep moving through here tonight. I want to get a few more than just two verses done like normal. But throughout your Bible, you'll see that vain men have certain things about them. And so you can learn to notice them and to get away from them. The Bible talks about your poverty coming as one that traveleth, and your want as an armed man. A guy who's going to get his money dishonestly, get away from him. Get away from him. Just get away from him. Don't be involved in hooking up with people. Now, if you got a dishonest employer, that's his problem, not yours, right? You got dishonest politicians and everything else running the country. That's not a reflection on me. But if a guy wants you in a business deal with him that's dishonest, get away from it. I know some people that have been real nice to me. They find out I'm a pastor, and you wouldn't believe how they buddy up to me. Because they're in a multi-marketing deal. And they start trying to pitch me on their multi-marketing schemes because I got a pastor, so they want me to use my influence as a pastor to get people to buy their product because it gives them more money. And they're figuring, wow, this guy's a sure deal because, you know, pastors, they got salesman type qualities, and yeah, it'll be real good. And I got a problem with a guy who views my calling and my ministry that cheaply. So they get the hint. Hey, Mike, how you doing? Good. Keep walking. You know, you don't want to hear my pitch, and I don't want to hear yours. You don't want to show up at church. You don't want to hear the gospel preached. But you want me to get in on your business? Not doing it. Amen. Vain persons, don't follow them. A vain man's one that traveleth. I was in public this week, and I heard another conversation. I'm an eavesdropping fool. It's terrible, ain't it? But I was walking by, and a couple of guys were talking about how these young people nowadays, they're traveling all over the world. We never traveled that much. I've never left. I've lived in the same house. The one guy said to the other guy, I've lived in the same house for 30 blankety blank years. And I thought, you know what? He might not have said it the right way, but he's got a point. He's got some sense about him. You know why? We do have a culture that travels a lot, man. Running to and fro. More than ever before. And I like traveling. I'm not against traveling. I'm trying to say if you travel, you're the devil. But I'm saying, you know, it's the new sights and the new sounds and the new things and the new experiences. And boy, you got these kids going off these places in Mexico, and then you're wondering why you're out in these bars and everything. All the bad, don't go to Mexico on a mission trip. I feel like, you could go to Mexico? Oh my word. Are you, that's what the tenth of the Lord thy God. You're tempting God. I was like, I know, the whole country is just savages waiting to attack people everywhere you go. It's like bizarre. No, we're not out at the bars till midnight, 3 a.m. We're not running around as the rich Americans at the fanciest bars they got. When you get out, go to your taxi to go to your hotel room, there's some smart dudes, and they're not good dudes, but they're smart dudes. They know where to hang out and wait. They know how hammered you are. You know, you send your daughter down there with her friends, and now make sure you're careful, be good, don't be too bad. And some guy drops a little pill in her drink, and she doesn't know what happens. She wakes up the next day, or doesn't know where she is, or mom and dad again. You know, that kind of, you know, one that traveleth. Just vanity. Yeah, think about some stuff once in a while. What good is this going to do me? Is this really going to satisfy? Is this really going to scratch an itch that just has to be scratched and will never itch again because I'm going to do whatever this foolish thing is that I'm going to do? All right, look at verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now watch. Watch the contrast. And what I'm trying to do, more than just give you these verses, I'm trying to show you how to look at these things so that when you're doing your own devotions, you can start picking up on stuff. All right? So here's the contrast. Verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but, there's your contrast, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So what is the contrast to a faithful man? A man who's hasting to be rich. That's a contrast to a faithful man. I hope all of you do very well for yourself. There's no sin in you having money. Amen. I remember one preacher, you know, he was just an older guy and he was so bitter. He was driving an old dilapidated Grand Marquis or something like that. And it was rusted out and he was frustrated. And he said something, well, I'm spiritual because I'm broke. He was referring to his church. They thought that made their pastor spiritual. I think that's terrible. I think it's horrible. I think it's foolish. I don't think that that's like, you know, some people feel like for whatever reason, if you have money, you're automatically evil. That's a dumb mindset. That's not a biblical mindset. But if you're poor, that doesn't make you automatically a fool or unblessed to God either. Amen. So a faithful man shall abound with blessings in the future. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. That's what you got is a fast generation. Gimme, 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 now, 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 now. And God says that guy's not going to wind up innocent. You know what'll happen? You get too much of a hurry to get stuff. You won't be innocent. You'll wind up going, well, I can't pay for it. I've had it. I've enjoyed it. But I'll just file. Now, I'm not saying there's not times and places for that. And if some of you have that in your history, I don't know about it. And I'm not saying, you know, go, you know, you're the worst person in the world and all that stuff. I'm saying when you got that attitude, you hear me? When you got that attitude of, well, we'll just buy it. And, you know, worst case scenario, we can always file. You're not innocent. That's covetous. That's wicked. That's stealing. That's literally just stealing. And you'll find people that make those decisions that way because of covetousness. Are you following me? I'm not trying to beat anybody up. If you filed bankruptcy before, keep it to yourself. And, you know, God loves you and whatever. It's in the past. It's in the past. Amen? Like we talked about this morning. But people that make that their pattern of behavior in life, you'll see it'll happen again and again and again. And it's a heart issue. It's covetousness. It's I gotta have it now. What's the right way to get things? Yeah. Work and do what? Wait. Work and wait. I'm not trying to be too personal here, but I just rejoiced when I saw Jim buy his house. In his 40s at the time, he'd been working for years. He'd been working for 20 years at the tube mill in town. And I was like, man, he buys that sweet truck. I just got to forgive me for my jealousy. No, I didn't feel a bit of jealousy, and I'm not saying it like that. I promise. I was like, praise the Lord, man. Why? I've seen him drive junkers for years. See what happens with time? And you get it, and you get it when you can get it, and God's good. Well, what's that come from? Punching a time clock. Think he wants to be there all the time? Of course not. You wouldn't believe the text messages I get when he's working. Like, oh, Jesus, help him. Nothing I can do for him. He's way off the deep end. No, that stuff's life. I'm not trying to get too personal or embarrass Jim at all, but that stuff's life, man. That's good to see guys that do that. I've been there for years. And what happens? Well, with time, that's what my dad did. I watched my dad lace up his work boots, his brown work boots, and put on his blue, what are those things? No. He had the button-up blue work shirt, like almost similar to the mechanics. What? The uniforms, yeah, the maintenance man uniforms. I watched him do that every day of my life. I remember my dad coming in. He had this key ring, and it's this round thing with a cable on it and a bunch of keys on it. And it would, you know, he could pull it out and get them into anything in the college, you know. And he, you know, had all the keys to everything in there. And I remember as a little boy pulling on that thing, whoop, letting it go, ring, whoop, letting it go. Stop it, knock it off, you know. And I do it again the next day, whoop, whoop, let it go. He's driving him nuts, man. He's trying to get his work boots off, and I'm jumping all over him. And I remember we hide behind the door. Dad's home. We hide behind the door. And he'd come walking in from work and be like, surprise! He's like, oh, geez, give me a little room, man. I need to sit down a second. I remember watching that for years. We lived on an 800 or 900 square foot house at 7 Mile in Middle Belt. No basement. And with time, when my dad was in his late 30s or early 40s, they come out here and they bought a half acre and a 1,500-1,600 square foot house with a basement and a 2-car attached garage. And we thought we died and went to heaven. I watched him work 2 jobs my whole life. My dad's still working. He could retire, but he won't. He's still putting on his blues and putting on his boots and going to work. Boy, that's a blessing, man. Guys, that's spiritual. Do you know that's spiritual? I hope that encourages you a little bit, because who wants to go to work tomorrow? There was like no hands that went up anywhere. That's a faithful man. God says with time, you'll abound with blessings. Verse 21, maybe one or two more here. Verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You know what I found really, really interesting about that verse? God's saying, look, don't get to where you idolize people. Can I say this? You know, not that you do, but I've seen people idolize preachers. They're people. Hello? Somebody literally said to my mom, because my dad was a pastor too, and somebody literally said to my mom in the store, you guys go grocery shopping? She bumped into us at the grocery store. She was like, my mom was like, well, yeah, where do you think we get our food from, honey? It's kind of creepy. Like, okay. Yeah. To have respect to persons is not good. You know what God's showing you in that verse? When somebody gets hungry, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Starve him long enough and see what he does. These stories in the Old Testament, when the nation was besieged and they got hungry enough and they'd starved long enough, they'd start killing and eating their kids. How crazy and barbaric people get if you just starve their belly. You think that we're just way out in left field with that? Travel the world a little bit. Go with us to somewhere where they're deprived of a lot of good things and comfortable things that you and I enjoy and think nothing of, like Haiti. Go to a third world country. See what they'll do. God says it ain't good to have too much respect to persons. Remember that he's just flesh. You know what the Lord had a heart for us. He remembers our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Christ had compassion on us. Why? Because he recognized how weak we actually are. Can I just tell you this? And I thought of this and I didn't write it down, but I think the Lord brought it back to my mind. So I'll throw this out there to you. Can I tell you this? Be careful when you're hungry. Be careful when you're too tired. You know, you've been through a few days and you're exhausted. Be careful when you travel, when you're out of town on vacation or you're out of the country. Be careful when you've been under a lot of pressure for an extended period of time and you've just been worried and stressed and pressure. My preacher said this, when a good man starts acting weird, he's under pressure. When a guy ain't himself, a good man that's got some character, and he ain't himself, don't worry about it. He's under pressure. Pray for him. Pressure will make you do weird things. Hunger will make you do weird things. Being out away from your element where the normal influences and your normal routes are, if you've been living a Christian life and you've got yourself switched up a little bit. For example, a guy that's had a drug problem in the past, and he used to turn this way on his way home from work to go down here to hang a left, to go up to the second light, hang a right, swing by the pot dealer's house and grab a little bit of pot and then head around there and head back home. You get saved, you got to find a new way home from work. See? Why? Because of those patterns and those triggers. Everything's new, so find a new way home from work. Don't go by that way again. Just take a different path, right? You're a Christian. Now, shoe on the other foot, same concept. You're a Christian. You've been serving God. You get habits. You get a pattern in your life, right? Like church on Sunday, church on Wednesday. You get pattern. Go to work, home, patterns. Then you go on vacation. Or you go off on a work, you know, they send you off for work training. Or they this, that. You go off on missions trips. Don't you kid me just because it's spiritual. And you're out of your element. You know what you'll see your guard does? Your guard drops. I'm just being real with you. For real with you. Be careful. Don't forget your flesh. And I think that's why a lot of Christians get themselves in trouble. Is because they forget. I'm just flesh, man. I appreciate the heart behind it, and I don't believe, now listen to me carefully, please. I don't believe, you know, walking under a ladder, or I saw a black cat, or, you know, all that goofy ridiculousness. I'm in Christ, he's in me, I got greater faith and a stronger life and a stronger walk with the Lord than a stupid ladder or a dumb cat. I'll kick that stupid thing if it tries to curse me. Could care less, amen? You can't curse with God blessed, okay? If you love cats, I apologize. Kind of. All right. So here's the thing. I don't think you can jinx yourself by saying certain things. But here's what I want to express. I've always become concerned when I hear people say, I'll never do that again. I used to be a, but I'll never do that again. And here's what concerns me. Sometimes the heart is, praise God, it's so good to be saved. This is so wonderful. And it's coming from that kind of a heart. Other times, it's coming from a, I just can't ever imagine what's the matter with those people. I can't believe I ever did that. I'll never be that man again. And it's a prideful thing. And you know what I've seen? Man, there they are. I'll never do that again. And before you know it, they're back doing it twice as bad as they were before. And I've preached funerals for young men who said that. And what killed them is the thing they said they'd never do again. So that concerns me. Don't get too high on the hog. And don't get men too far up in your estimation to the point where you forget they're just men. Big problem for people when they first start coming to church. They think everybody's perfect. They're looking around like, man, all these people just got it together and they don't know nothing like me. Oh, man. And then they find out the pastor's human. His breath stinks and he was grouchy the other day and, you know. Or that so brother so-and-so who was so sweet and they start seeing some faults. And then guess what? Crash and burn, baby. Why? Your eyes are in the wrong place. People are people. They have good days and bad days, ups and downs. Our eyes are to be on Christ. For a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. That's the love of money. Hastening to be rich. You know what they got? Tells you right there. Their pupils are in the shape of dollar bill signs. They're evil. That's why I don't trust a salesman. Because I just figure he's got one motive, right? I can say that because I was a salesman for like, what, 4 or 5 years, 6 years? I don't know what it was. 5 years, 4 years, something. You don't know. It was at least 4 and no more than 6. All right? So I did that. You know what they got? One motive. Commission. My first couple sales jobs, if I didn't sell, I didn't eat. They gave us just enough to, you know, strangle yourself slowly and have enough coming in to where you just didn't leave for nothing because you had something of a base salary, but it was just horrible. We didn't get anywhere if I didn't sell something. And I had a bad time with it. They have one motive. I used to tell my wife when we walk into a car lot, I say, when you see the one you like, don't go, oh, don't do that. See, because that was her thing, man. I knew how to pick a ring or a necklace because she'd go, oh, and when her eyes popped, you know, I'd make suggestions. She'd go, oh, yeah, that's nice. And that's not it. What about that one? That's really nice. Oh, look at that. Oh, that's so nice. And then she'd go, oh, and when you did the, oh, okay, I know which one. Right? So I said, don't look the guy in the eye. Because they always zero in on her. Boy, that's aggravating, man. You look at me, homie. Why? They'll lie to you to get the money. They'll take you for a ride to get the money. Can I tell you this? You know what he says? Poverty's going to come upon him. Once your reputation gets out there and people know you're a lying crook, you're going to be struggling to get business. You know what I literally did find successful? Being honest. I'll close with this illustration. I got into a big argument with one of my customers because they wanted a machine that was 55 pages a minute. I think it was almost exactly 55 pages a minute. And it had a real big fancy finisher, a booklet finisher on it. And it did color and black and white. And they didn't need it. Actually, the volumes that they ran, they were pushing it to get a 35 page a minute. 25 was plenty. They didn't need the booklet finisher. I'm looking at their volumes. I'm like, you guys are paying for this big fancy machine. It was my current customer that I inherited from somebody else, right? When I came in and took the territory, this was one of the customers that was already on the roster. And I said, look, why are you using this machine? First of all, it's like not even good for it, okay? It's like putting your car in first gear and driving, you know, 100 miles an hour. You got to have the machine properly balanced. So even though it's a bigger machine than what you need, it's bad for that machine not to run it closer to what it's made to be running, if that makes sense to you. I said, you don't need it. It's not even that good for the machine. You're going to have more service calls. And it's a lot more expensive. And she said, but that's the machine I want. It was a church, of course. They knew I had a degree in religion. I'd been a pastor, so they made me the religious market specialist. And I'm walking into churches all over and biting my tongue till it bleeds. And I really, really, really wanted to go ahead and sell him a 90-page minute because these people deserved it. But that wasn't right. So it wasn't right, period, right? And I showed her the difference in the cost. I said, look, ma'am, this is how much this is going to cost you in a 3-year contract. This is how much the other one's going to cost you on a 3-year contract. And this one is all you need. She said, I appreciate your honesty. That's the one I want. I said, hey, I'm going to make a ton more money. So hooray. But my conscience is not telling me, it's telling me I got to tell you that this isn't a fit. She said, okay, that's the one I want. All right. So guess what I sold her? The one she wanted, hallelujah. And I cashed the check and laughed all the way home. And I said, God's good. You know what that did though? My phone would ring. Hey, I got referred to you by so-and-so. Because you don't have to pull all the tricks out and manipulate and pressure and hurry up. You can trust God with your life. You can be faithful. You can do the right things one day at a time. And guess what God will do? I've said it before. I'll say it again. I spent my 20s making a mess. Spent my 30s digging my way out. So when you say make a mess, it's like a bulldozer pushing mounds and mounds of dirt and just filling up this massive mountain. And then I say digging my way out. That feels like a teaspoon trying to move a mountain. You get it? You get the picture? Get the mental picture? That's what it was. My 20s was making the mess. My 30s was digging my way out. I'm hoping to God that my 40s go a little better. Amen? Faithfulness. Doing right. So what does that mean? That literally means that if you've already made the mess, well, get in line behind your pastor. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And you know what it means now? Faithfully, put that teaspoon in and throw it over your shoulder. My dad always said this. He said, put $5 in the bank. If all you can save is $5, you save $5. Put it in the savings every week. He said, you're going to feel like it's nothing. It's not going to do any good. But you know what? 5 times 50 weeks, the end of a year, you got $250 to $260 in the bank. You wouldn't have had without it. And he said, what happens with time is you get in that habit and that thing snowballs. And he'd say, by the time you're my age, you'll be doing good. You know what the concept is? It ain't about money and savings and getting rich. It's about faithfulness. It's about little things adding up and making the difference. And God says, don't be in hasty. Don't be in a rush. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the word of God. We ask you to help us to make these applications to our lives spiritually, financially, in our walk with Christ and the way we treat others and the things that we do. May we be wise people who build a future. And Lord, most importantly, that may we build what it is you'd have us to build with our hearts and with our lives, with our homes, with our church, with our character, that we can be pleasing in your sight. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys.